Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. Here's some good news. Everybody listening to me today, everybody has a brain. Some of you guys have a really high IQ, and some of us are kind of middle of the rotors. Middle of the rotors. But in God's wonderful plan, our human IQ can be supplemented by learning His Word and developing what we call a spiritual IQ. How's that done? Well, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, problem-solving device number 3, and you take in God's Word on a consistent basis using your own volition to study and learn, then this is what happens. The Holy Spirit transplants what's in that Word of God, the Bible, into your soul, giving you phenomenal discernment and insight through the eyes of the Scripture. Save you a lot of mistakes. Save you a lot of money. Save you a lot of years of misery when you go by God's plan for your life. So you might want to ask yourself, why does Rick do these radio shows? What benefit is it for me? And that's a fair question, because as I expand these radio shows, and we're adding now eight or nine new stations this week, that'll bring us up to 37 radio stations across America we broadcast this show. And this is 15 years of doing it. So you might want to say, why? What's the deal? As I expand and add additional costs for the production and the broadcast, the one thing I take comfort in is God's grace provisions. He provides the finances and He provides the inspiration for me to bring the messages to you. That's important, because the objective is to make you wealthy, not financially. No, I'm not here to pronounce financial wealth. I don't have any idea how to do that. But I can tell you how to be spiritually wealthy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that surpassing greatness of His power will be of God and not of ourselves. We have this treasure in our earthly vessels. That's our body. And the word for treasure may surprise you. In the Greek New Testament, it's a word you're familiar with. It's a word called thesaurus. A thesaurus. You know what that is. It's a word treasure. And when you learn God's Word, you have a word treasure in your soul. It can save you a lot of misery, save you a lot of money when you listen to what God has to say. So listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Paul said that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding, the key word here, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Jesus Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is exactly what God said He wants you to do. He wants you to know Him and understand Him. In Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, that's wisdom, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain, that's wisdom, better than that of fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire will compare with the wisdom of God. So, that's very interesting, isn't it? When I first got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I really wondered about what to do after I got saved. I had a lot of questions as a young Christian. I had no church background, so I wasn't influenced by organized religion. And as I grew, I sought the Lord's will for my life, as you do. And I had a lot of influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking. But for some reason, it just didn't click with me. I mean, they tried to make me something I was not. Maybe you've seen that in church. Eventually, I think the Holy Spirit directed me to a great pastor, a no-nonsense type guy who reminded me of my college football coach, the old Paul Bear Bryant from Alabama. He was a tough guy, but he was always fair, and this pastor that I got under, same way, very, very tough, but very, very fair, and the best in the land. And I knew if I stuck with him that he would lead me correctly, and he did. That was in 1968. And today it's the year 2020. He has been the man God has used to be the guiding light in my ministry and in my life. And what I hope to do is to direct you to that sort of pastor for you, the man God has for you. And that pastor's job will be to teach you and make you rich, wealthy in God's Word. Because if you have spiritual wealth, then you are going to be dangerous to the enemy. You will be well equipped to see past all the scams, all the temptations, everything that he will throw at you that would seek to ruin your life. So what about it? Are you hungry? Are you ready to really, seriously do it for real? I remember a friend of mine said, you know, I played with studying God's Word, and I just goofed around with it. I was busy. I was working, and I didn't take it serious. But when I decided to take it seriously, a lot of bad things started happening to me. Yes, Satan will attack you. If you put priority number one in your life, the Word of God, every day, if you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll say, Father, this day I'm going to take in your Word and learn it and apply it into my life, you get under that right pastor teacher who provides it for you, you will find opposition like you've never seen before. Listen to Proverbs 8, 10 through 12. Take my instructions and not silver. This is wisdom speaking now. Coming to you from God, it's wisdom speaking to you. Wisdom says, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. In this passage that I just read to you, Proverbs 8, 10 through 12, we find the eternal value of God's wealth, which is ours for the taking. You know, you've seen many people long for wealth and believe it's the key to happiness. I see people buying lottery tickets, and sometimes I'll even buy a lottery ticket. Not because I desire to be wealthy, but because my wife gets a kick out of getting a lottery ticket and seeing what she won. And we never win anything like you. We never win grits. But people long for wealth. Television shows about homes that people are buying because they won the scratch-off lottery and we got wealthy. And, you know, Elvis Presley was once asked this question. Said, are you happy with all your riches and with all your fame? And you know what he said? He said, no, I'm actually very lonely. The great John D. Rockefeller was asked the same question, to which he replied, I have made millions, but they brought me no happiness. Clearly, you and I can understand monetary wealth is not the key to happiness, because many people today live with no satisfaction and no fulfillment. Much of their activity is to deaden the pain of the empty life that they have. And that's a shame, but that's the truth. That's what happens a lot of times. And so they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they actually don't even like. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when he said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Luke 11:28. So what I can offer you today is the truth about real wealth and real happiness. I can tell you the truth, not some gimmick, not some game. I'm not telling you that if you win $1 million, you're going to be happy. In Proverbs 8, 10 through 12, we find wisdom speaking to us, saying that her instructions and her knowledge are better than silver, better than gold, and better than precious jewels. How in the world could divine wisdom be better than monetary wealth? Does that even compute to you? Does that even make sense to you? The answer is found in verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 8. Because I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Looking at the Hebrew text, we find the word prudence. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It's called ormah. O-R-M-A-H is the way it's spelled, ormah. And it's a feminine noun, meaning the ability to be shrewd or to be very crafty. I mean, you remember that old Kenny Rogers song about the gambler. You got to know when to hold him and know when to fold him. Remember that? Being very shrewd and very crafty. That's what it means. When a believer such as you or me, when we learn and we apply God's word or Bible doctrine into our life, then we stop being irrational and we stop being controlled by our emotions. That's what gets us in trouble. And we develop a new way of thinking called divine viewpoint. And that includes you having prudence. That's why I read this passage to you a while ago before we even started about the human IQ and divine IQ and how the problem-solving devices give you this phenomenal spiritual X-ray vision. And that includes prudence. When you have spiritual X-ray vision, when you can see past the schemes and the plans of Satan and the world and the lure of the world, then you can be extremely wealthy because you won't destroy yourself and destroy other people in part of it. I mean, I know people that have made a lot of money illegally and destroyed themselves and destroyed other people in the process. Solomon said when he wrote these verses in Proverbs 1:4 that his intention was to do something. When he wrote those verses that I just read to you in Proverbs 8, he said this. He said in 1:4 that my intention is to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Prudence, knowledge, and discretion. The wealth of God's wisdom is tremendous. I cannot even begin to tell you how tremendous it is. That's why I call it spiritual X-ray vision. It's the ability to maneuver through this life without falling into the pit holes of failure and frustration. Can you imagine living a life without failure and frustration? Can you imagine living a life without being duped by the devil into thinking that money or sex or love is the key to happiness when it's not? When it's not. Jesus said, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Wealthy people are not people that have a lot of money, maybe so in the world's view. But the real wealth that I'm talking about is the internal wealth of soul, the richness of thinking with wisdom, insight, and discernment, having discretion, having prudence. It's tremendous. The next Hebrew word in that passage that we were just looking at, I'm going to back up just a minute in this so I can get this verse for you right here. The next word was understanding. And that was the one we wanted to look at here in that passage. Hang on just a second. Here you go. Wisdom dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion, understanding. So the word knowledge is the Hebrew word knowledge. And knowledge is the Hebrew word da'ath, which means to have discernment, to have understanding, and to have wisdom. So again, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot comprehend with her. I, and this is wisdom speaking, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Knowledge, the Hebrew word da'ath, which means discernment, understanding, and wisdom. In the Greek New Testament, we find two words for knowledge, and it's very interesting. The word knowledge is pronounced gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek New Testament. But there is another word that is often used, and it's not the word gnosis. It's a prepositional phrase in front of it called epignosis, and that's spelled E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And there's a difference between gnosis and epignosis. You see, gnosis is information that you heard, that you understood. Maybe you went to church, maybe you took a piece of paper, maybe the pastor passed out his notes, and you wrote down a few things, and you heard it, and you understood it, and you left there fairly clearly understanding what he taught you, but you don't apply it. You see, epignosis is the word of God applied. It's full knowledge, epi being full, and gnosis being knowledge. So there's a difference between hearing and keeping the word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 11:28, happiness belongs to those who hear and keep my Father's word. When you have epignosis, you only get it one way. You get it by faith. You hear what the pastor teaches. And now you have to be faithful to live what he taught you. You believe it and you apply it. That's called you being faithful. And when you have that sort of fidelity in your life, then God begins to bless you in ways you cannot believe. Not that He makes you wealthy, no, but He sure gives you tremendous opportunity, tremendous insight, tremendous impact in the devil's world. So to have that sort of knowledge, and that's what God said in Jeremiah 9, I want people to know me and understand me. The greatest wealth there is understanding God and knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to obey the Bible and to apply the knowledge which we learn that then turns into wisdom, insight, and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. What is wisdom? It's insight and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. Again, let me say it the third time. It's like a bombing run with a plane. I flew over and dropped the bomb, turned around, came back and dropped the bomb. Now I'm coming for the third run. Listen, when you take that knowledge of the Word of God and believe it and apply it, then it turns into wisdom. And wisdom is simply this. It's insight and understanding wrapped in prudence and discretion. Now, you're not going to get any knowledge if you're not listening to the teaching of the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not assembling under a well-qualified pastor, if you're not learning consistently God's Word, you're not going to get any knowledge. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to be as honest with you as I can be. If you think going to church on Wednesday night for 30 minutes and going to church on Sunday morning for an hour is going to make you a mature believer, you are mistaken. You are dead wrong. You've been a Christian a long time now, and you ought to know more than that. If you went to the first grade and you went for 30 minutes on one day, and 30 minutes on another day, and 30 minutes on another day, that's an hour and a half, how many years would it take you to get out of the first grade? Well, if you compare that to church, 30 minutes Wednesday, 30 minutes Sunday morning, another 30 minutes Sunday morning, an hour and a half, how long is it going to take you to graduate to be a mature believer? Until you come to the place where you hunger for God's Word, until you come to the place where you're willing to sit down and listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you the Bible on a daily basis, you're going to have a hard time ever reaching spiritual maturity before you check out of this planet. You're going to have a hard time ever getting any real epinosis because you're going to be distracted. You're not going to be able to cut it. You're not going to be able to handle it. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be very surprised because you're not going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't know what you're going to hear. I know what I don't want to hear myself. I don't want to hear the Lord say, "Why did you goof around so much, you idiot? Why didn't you pay attention to what I told you? Why didn't you get with the program instead of just being lazy and running off and doing everything in the world except what you should have been doing?" It's one thing to know the Bible, and it's another thing to apply the Bible. So this is critical. The third word that we want to take a look at here in this passage, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and knowledge and discretion. The word discretion here in this passage is the Hebrew word mezama. Mezama. The word discretion is mezama. M-E-Z-I-M-M-A. Mezama. And that discretion is the ability to apply judgment and to decide how to handle any situation that you're confronted with. It's the ability to act using prudence and full knowledge of God's Word. Those people who have a position of power are most often able to exercise discretion, and hopefully how they will apply or exercise that power that they have. But without these traits or character, the New Testament Christian will seldom even know how to pray or how to apply impersonal love. I mean, do you know how to pray? If I told you today that you could pray for one thing, if you could ask God to give you one thing, if I gave you a free ticket and said, "Here it is, now you can take this to heaven," and you can say, "God, I want you to give me this," and He would do it for you, what exactly would you ask for? That's a fair question. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what Solomon did. I want you to listen to Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And he knew what to ask for. In 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me, and I'll give it to you." There it is, right there. So what would you ask for? Remember now, Solomon's father was David, and now he was the king. He had tremendous responsibility for national leadership. And this is what Solomon said to our Heavenly Father. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you've given him a son," that's Solomon, "to sit on his throne as it is this day. So now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. And yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen. And it's a great people, way too many people to be numbered or counted. So please give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Wow. What did he ask for? He asked for what? He asked for an understanding heart to judge the people of God so he would be able to discern between good and evil. What a request. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He had tremendous humility when he said, "I am but a child and I don't know how to go out or come in." Next time you pray, try saying that. "Father, I'm but a child, and I need your advice. I need your wisdom. I need your word." And God said, "Okay, pick up your Bible. There it is. Everything I want you to have is written in that book right there. It's all there for you. And I have qualified men who have the gift of pastor teacher. I've put them in pulpits, and they are there to teach you my word." In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, here's something about that good and evil, because this is what he asked. Excuse me just 1 minute. I had to take a drink. Solomon asked, "Give me the ability to discern between good and evil." In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the writer of Hebrews said, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food. Because everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's just a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of their practice have their senses trained to understand the difference between good and the difference between evil." What does Solomon say? Again, your people to discern between good and evil. Here it is again, to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Now, you may think evil is bad stuff and good is good stuff, but that's not it at all. The good we're talking about is God's grace plan, for example, in salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone should boast about it." Evil is when Satan takes the word of God and distorts it. Organized religion is the most evil thing in the world. Because organized religion will tell you can go to heaven by being good. Organized religion will tell you can go to heaven if you don't drink, if you don't smoke, if you don't cheat on your taxes and you're faithful to your wife, then you're going to go to heaven. And that is not true. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace he saved us." It's very clear in the Bible. Many Americans, Christians, cannot discern between good and evil. Many Christians are blinded by socialism, humanism, and even progressive thinking. And now, as we watch, they're willing to bow down to social demands in order to be accepted and not persecuted. I see their thinking, and I wonder why they cannot see the evil they are facing. And they can't see how they're being manipulated, or what I call drinking the Kool-Aid. So what is good and what is evil? Good is the Word of God. Evil is the word of God twisted. It's Satan's genius. It's Satan's policy. God's policy is grace. Satan's policy is works. The genius of Satan can trick you. just like he did Eve in the garden. And you can be a victim of that if you're not very careful. So it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for these things, and God said to him, because you asked for this, and you didn't ask for a long life, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for me to kill your enemies, but you've asked yourself to have discernment, to understand justice, I will do according to the words that you've requested. I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there be no one like you before you or after you, and I've also given you what you have not asked for, which is riches, honor, so that there will never be any among the kings like you all of your days. And then he winds up by telling him this. Listen to this warning. And this would be your warning and mine as well. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David did, then I will prolong your days. And here's the secret to having a long life. If you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commandments. How to have a long life? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. Or in the Bible, in Proverbs, my son, forget not my laws, but let your heart keep my mandates, so you can have length of days and a long life in peace. It's all right there. This is what God has designed for you. This is the wealth and the wisdom of Bible doctrine. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, and years to the wicked are cut short. So what good does it do you to be rich if you don't live long enough to enjoy it? The secret to God's blessing of length of years is to have humility and obedience and listen to the call of wisdom. That's all I can offer you, wisdom. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? It is my prayer that you are and that you will respond to what I've said today. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flatline, F-L-O-T, that's the name of our show, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. We're talking about building a forward line of troops in your soul. It's a military metaphor. We're talking about learning God's Word, learning 10 unique problem-solving devices that can actually stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. We all know that in the devil's world, adversity is inevitable, but we also know, according to the Bible, that stress is optional. Because adversity is what you do to yourself. You know, excuse me, let me back that up. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. So you don't have to live with stress. You don't have to live with worry, fear, anger, agitation, bitterness. There's a better way to live. It's called the Christian life, and that's what we talk about on this show. Learning God's problem-solving devices so you can have the most wonderful, unique life the world has ever known. It is called the Christian life, but it requires you to change the way you think. The Bible says stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has designed to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So we give you this information, we verify it, we identify it from the Bible, and you have the privilege to orient and adjust if you would like to do that. But that's what this show is about, giving you accurate information, not manipulation, information. And my prayer is that it will have an impact in your life. We all know that we live in perilous times, times very difficult in the United States of America today and across the whole world. There's much civil unrest within our country. We see it on the news every day, every night, every morning. We see video of civil unrest. There's much of the crippling virus, the COVID-19, that's running around our country, taking many precious lives of wonderful people. And it's horrible, time of horrible time in America today. However, let me say this. Let me remind you of something. Because we're going to talk about deliverance today and how God has a program, how He can deliver you in these difficult times. Let me remind you that after the attack of Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, where 2,403 Americans were killed, that we went through 4 years of horrible World War II. World War II was a terrible battle. At that time, it looks like approximately 70 million people died in World War II. 20 million additional people died that were unrelated to the war, just disease-related. The best figures that I can come up with were this: wounded or killed in the United States of America, we had totally close to 400,000 deaths. And Nazi Germany had 4.5 million deaths. Japan had 2.5 million deaths in the war, soldiers. Canada lost 42,000. France lost 210,000. United Kingdom lost 384,000. And we talk about the numbers of death with the COVID-19 and how many are dying. It doesn't even get close to this. This was a tough time in the world, very tough time in the world. The United States fought two enemies on two fronts, Germany and Japan, and we were victorious on both fronts because of the grace of God. That's the only reason that you and I were not slaves today. And so here we are. We're facing a pandemic. We're facing a rough time. We're facing a critical, difficult time in America, and how do you handle it? Well, first of all, remember we've been through it before, just like I'm telling you here. This is not anything unusual. This is not anything new. Americans have always come through these tough times. But here's why we come through. Here's why you can come through. If you will believe what I'm going to tell you today, you do not have to worry about a thing. This is not some miracle medicine. This is not some miracle drug. This is from the Word of God. Psalm 33:16-22 is the Psalm of Deliverance. It says this: the king is not saved by a mighty army, and a warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. That was the mechanized infantry in those days. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength, talking about the horse. Behold, and here we have the answer, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Psalm 33:16-22. Again, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who reverence him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. These verses, point one, represent a biblical principle that you can use in what we call the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three. You must learn the faith rest drill if you're going to live the Christian life till its fullest, because this is where you pick up a relaxed mental attitude and you do not have to worry. As Moses demonstrated after the Jews fled out of Egypt from the bondage and slavery of 400 years in Egypt and got trapped at the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind going to kill them all, Moses said, "Stand still and watch what God's about to do today." You can do that. You can stand still. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Watch what the Lord can do. That's the faith rest drill. And there's a procedure in the faith rest drill that begins with you claiming promises from God. And there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible for you. That's like having them in the bank. As a matter of fact, we've written a small booklet called Biblical Promises and Principles. You should write for that. Don't send money. Just request the book. We'll be glad to send it out to you. It's about the size of a small phone book. But it has hundreds of promises designed for you to claim in difficult times in your life. And it has hundreds of principles for you to live by. No narrative, just some principles and just promises from the Bible. I'd love for you to get that book. If you'll send for it, we'll send it right on out to you. All you got to do is go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, to our website, and you can order the book from the website. Or you can simply write to us at Post Office Box 100. And that's not very complicated. P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. 35054. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. Now, God has a directive will for each of us. This is what He wants you to do. He has a will for your life. He has a permissive will that will allow you the freedom to fail or not fail. He's not going to interfere in your choices. But He does have an overruling will which guarantees deliverance of you until He is ready to bring you home. So these verses that I've read to you from Psalm 33, 16 through 22, express the writer's joy over being part of God's unique family and the recipient of His unfailing love. Let me read that to you again. On those who hope for His loving kindness, that's His unfailing love for you. Verse 22, Psalm 33, let your loving kindness, His unfailing love for you. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. If there's deliverance from God, it's because He loves you. It's because He loves me. And there's no doubt He loves us. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. I have never been loved in my life like I have when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up without a father in a broken home, and I wanted love. I wanted to be loved by my parents, and I didn't have it. But when I found the Lord Jesus Christ and understood He loved me, and I understood that I had a loving Father in heaven, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. Do you know that today? God loves you. He has unfailing love for you. His love will never abandon you. Even if you abandon Him, He will just love you from behind. God loves you. So these verses that were written here express the writer's joy over being part of God's family and the recipient of His unfailing love. And these verses guarantee that God sees your attitude in times of trouble, in times of disaster. And your attitude could be panic, and it could be fear. Or if you use the flat line in your soul, it could be self-confidence. It could be faith rest, knowing that your Heavenly Father will protect you and will deliver you because of His overruling will, guaranteeing your deliverance. You will not go home until He's ready to bring you home. You don't have anything to worry about. This is the difference between a relaxed mental attitude in the middle of a national pandemic, of national unrest from all sorts of those who oppose our former government, or fear and panic over what could happen in perilous times. Your Heavenly Father can see whether or not you trust Him, and He can see your lack of trust and your inner thoughts. How do I know that? The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, Psalm 33:18. Those who fear Him doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to respect Him. And those who hope for His loving kindness means absolute confidence. Not like, I hope it doesn't rain today, but those who have absolute confidence in His loving kindness. So, it's a more important thing for you to see and for understand that your Father can see your trust or your lack of trust. He can see the way you think. He can see your inner thoughts. That's what the Bible tells you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. That's why we have to change the way we think and get out of the lure of the cosmic system and think under terms of divine viewpoint. There's no arrogance in God's plan. Humility is the goal for you in your life, and that means to be obedient and to develop wisdom in your life. The Bible says this, those who look to a political leader or for military protection are trusting in the wrong thing. And no man can deliver you from what we face. Again, a warrior is not delivered by great strength. A king is not saved by mighty armor. And a horse is false hope for victory. There you go. Your Heavenly Father can see your trust. And you, verse 20 says, our soul waits on the Lord. He alone is our shield. His motivation is found in verse 18. His loving kindness. That's God's motivation. God loves you. And it should be your motivation. The greatest motivation you could have in your life is to have personal love for God. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. If I ask you if you love God, you probably would say yes. But does your lifestyle indicate obedience and humility? Does your lifestyle indicate that you truly do love God, honor God, and trust Him, and obey Him? You demonstrate your faith by hope, the Bible says. In this passage, we saw that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. So here it is, and this is where the hope comes in, the absolute confidence right here. His motivation is found here. Let us be upon us. We have confidence in you. It's His loving kindness. Our Heavenly Father can see that. The word for hope in the Hebrew is yakal, yakal. And you say, why do you tell me that? Well, that's a verb. It means to have absolute patience or absolute confidence. And the key for you and the key for me is not to run ahead of God's plan and not to lag behind God's plan, but to be in step with His divine will. So this verb carries the thought of trusting and not panicking those who hope in the Lord. Trusting and not panicking. Have you been fearful? Have you let what's going on in this world today intimidate you? Are you intimidated by what you read in the paper? I don't careless and reckless and exposing you don't need to be exposed to, but I want a relaxed mental attitude of absolute hope, confidence, trust in the Lord to know that nothing is going to happen to you until He says it's time to come home. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist wrote, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. So this word, yakal, means to be patient or confidence in God's plan. Trust Him. Don't panic. Don't be reckless, but don't be intimidated by adverse circumstances. So reckless or impatient or worried, that means your eyes are on the problem or your eyes are not on the solution. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. And here's the principle. The overruling will of God combined with the directive will of God provides numerous deliverances from adverse circumstances in your life. In Psalm 68:19-20, blessed be the God who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our deliverance. God is to us a God of deliverance, and to God belongs escape from death. Did you hear that? Blessed be the God who daily bears our burdens. This is His logistical grace to you. You say, what is that? Logistically, God gives you what you need to stay alive. Let's start with air, oxygen. You're not suffocating. God gives you something to breathe. Let's start with gravity. You're not floating off the earth into space. God gives you something to hold you there. God provides food, shelter, and clothing, as Matthew 6 tells you. Don't worry. If He provides for the bird, He'll provide for you. So He is your deliverance. He is a God of deliverance and a God who removes us from death. If God could redeem us from the slave market of sin and death, sin and death, spiritual death, sin and death, if He could deliver us from that, is it not evident that He can deliver us from some virus that's been unleashed on the world by some mad people, crazy people? There's individual deliverance, yes, and there's also national deliverance. Individual deliverance and national deliverance. Now, what about national deliverance? Let's start with that one to begin with. Why is a client nation destroyed? We are a client nation. You've heard me say that before. We represent God in this world. We send out missionaries. We're a haven for the Jew. We honor and teach God's word. We live by the divine institutions of freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. We are the representative of God in this generation. The United States of America has been and will continue to be a client nation. But why would a client nation be removed? To see that, you have to go to the Old Testament and look at Hosea. The most lucid passage in the Old Testament is when the fifth cycle of discipline comes on the northern kingdom and how a client nation is destroyed. Listen to Hosea 4:1. Hear ye the doctrine of the Lord. That's His word. It's in the Bible. That's where you hear the doctrine. If you want to hear God, don't go sit under an oak tree in a swamp and wait for God to speak to you. You won't ever hear Him unless you're a little nutty. But if you'll open the Bible, God will speak to you from His word. So hear the doctrine of the Lord, you citizens of Israel, verse 1, Hosea chapter 4, because God has a court case against the citizen of the nation. Why? Because there's nothing of doctrine being taught, there's nothing of grace being applied, and there's no knowledge of God in the nation. This verse is a call for positive volition towards Bible doctrine as taught by prophets and priests. But was it there? No. Verse 2, Hosea chapter 4, instead there's lying, deceiving, no virtue, murder, stealing, rape, criminality, plus unrestrained violence. Well, there is indicative of the United States of America. Lying politicians, deceiving criminals, murdering, stealing, raping, unrestrained violence. The rise in criminality comes from two sources: moral and immoral degeneration. You say, what's moral degeneration? Well, that's organized religion. They'll kill you quicker than anything. It was organized religion that crucified our Lord. Remember that. You haven't been attacked till organized religion attacks you. So moral degeneration and immoral degeneration. So here is the Hebrew idiom, blood reaches out and touches blood, in this passage in Hosea. It means unrestrained violence. And then in verse 3, for this cause the land will mourn. Consequently, everyone who lives in it shall lose strength, along with the animals of the field, along with the birds of the sky, along with the fish of the lakes, they will be taken away. And this is one of the signs of degeneracy in a nation, cruelty to animals. And I think it's rarely a day that I don't see animals abandoned and cast aside on the side of the road. Cruelty to animals. Verse 4. Yet let no one contend or blame others for the judgment. Let no one impugn God, for your people are like those who contend with the preachers, the priests, communicators of doctrine. Verse 5. Therefore you've stumbled by day. You've failed to apply the word of God in your daily life. And furthermore, the prophet will stumble with you. The pastors will stumble with you by night. Then I will destroy your mother, your nation. And then the final indicative phrase of verse 6, Hosea chapter 4, here's why God would destroy America. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Knowledge of doctrine. Lack of knowledge of doctrine. Because you rejected doctrine, I will reject you from being a priest nation for me. Since you neglected the doctrine of your God, I will neglect your children. That's the next generation. This is why America's in trouble today. Because over the past 40 years, we have rejected the Word of God. We have been entertained. We've been distracted. But when you advance to maturity and join the pivot in any generation, though that pivot will not be recorded in the pages of history, it will be recorded forever in heaven. But when you fail, the nation fails. All mature believers, hopefully like you, can anticipate deliverance in times of adversity. Here's a promise for you. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, O Lord, so you have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9:9-14. And so this passage in Hosea tells you why nations like the United States of America, a client nation to God, will be set aside because we've rejected His word. You know, God said, I just want you to know me and understand me. But we don't want to know Him and we don't want to understand Him. In Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our deliverer. God is to us a God of deliverance. That's our message. And to Jehovah the Lord belongs the escape from death. Now I want you to know that you can pray for national deliverance. There's nothing wrong with you doing that. Psalm 120, verse 2, Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. In verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 120, too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. David's testimony in Psalm 62:7, my deliverance, and my honor depends on God. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Every one of us should be grace-oriented, and every one of us should enter into the ministry of prayer for deliverance for our nation today, because there's no greater power in the spiritual life than prayer. However, it is the least understood doctrine among believers like you and I. Many people don't understand prayer. They say, our prayers and our thoughts go with you. That's just a cliche. They don't understand prayer. They don't understand that in order to have an effective prayer life, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Else, as the Bible says, it's just no good. He that reserves iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear you. People don't understand you have to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you pray to the Father, and you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the right and the opportunity to pray once we reach a time of attainment and spiritual maturity in our life. Yes, we do. And you should be there. How long is it going to take you to grow up spiritually? 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us exactly how to pray in times of national disaster. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble, there's humility, themselves, and pray and seek my face, that's occupation with Christ, problem solving device number 10, and turn from their evil ways, that's rebound, problem solving device number 1, then, and I'm adding then alone, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and restore their land. I do not believe America will ever be restored. I believe we're so arrogant and so far down the my way highway that we'll never change our thoughts. I don't see the average American even getting close to what this says. What about you? Can you do this? Only Christians can request God deliver their nation from national discipline, but it requires humility. That's the required mental attitude, and that means respect for authority and not judging someone. What's happening in America today is because believers like you and I have been turned from dependence on God's Word, and we've substituted ritual for reality. We've dumbed down the spiritual life and settled for inspiration in worship instead of instruction in worship. And the devil has taken advantage of our weakened client nation and is actively trying to destroy us from within. Very few believers that I speak with even know what it means to be occupied with Christ, much less what are those 10 problem-solving devices. The evil ways spoken of in reference to believers being recruited into the cosmic system. If they will turn from their evil ways, then I will hear their plan, their prayers. This speaks of believers that are recruited into the cosmic system, even in the area of organized religion, morals, gossip, judging, and slander. We, like unbelievers, have ignored the giver and have turned to worship the gifts. The only solution of deliverance is your spiritual life. God can and will deliver you, and can and will deliver your nation, if you have an invisible impact that has blessing by association. Deliverance? Absolutely. Well, does it require some things on your part? Absolutely. I just got through telling you that. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Because like me, we need deliverance today. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Some things in life you can just rely on. Like the comfy fit of a favorite.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.